John the Baptist is an unusual character. There's no getting around that. According to Matthew, whose account of Jesus' baptism we heard read last Sunday, John ate unusual foods, locusts and wild honey, and wore unusual clothing, a camel's hair tunic and a leather belt, and ministered in an unusual spot, out in the wilderness, far from where people were living at the time. When people made the long trek out to see him, he didn't respond with a smile and a friendly, "Good morning, how nice of you to come," but blasted back at his guests, "You brood of vipers." He's an unusual character, that's for sure. But here in 2026, perhaps the most unusual thing about John shows up in our gospel reading today. All of the Gospels present John not just as an eccentric preacher baptizing out in the wilderness, but also as a rabbi with his own crew of disciples. In this time and culture, disciples were students, but being this kind of a student didn't mean just showing up for class once a week. Being somebody's disciple was a full-time job. You followed your teacher around, hanging on his every word, watching what he was doing, gobbling up any bit of wisdom that he'd left. It was a big deal. In our reading this morning, John is standing with two of his disciples, two of his loyal, full-time followers, when Jesus walks past them. "Look," he says, "here's the Lamb of God." And according to our reading, off these two disciples go to follow Jesus, never to return back to John. I've skimmed right over this many times, I think. There's lots of action in this passage, and I think much of the time I've just been trying to keep track of who is talking to who. But look at what happens here. John loses some of his faithful followers to another traveling teacher, and he does not seem one bit bothered by this. Strange. Something similar happens a couple chapters later. There, John and Jesus are both at work in the Jordan River, both baptizing people who are coming out to see them. And some of John's disciples notice that their teacher's popularity seems to be swiftly waning. "Rabbi," they say to John, "the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, well, here he is baptizing and all are going to him." Translation, "Boss, it seems like we are really losing some business here. Aren't you going to do something about it?" John's disciples are concerned, but John isn't. "Shouldn't the friend of the groom be happy at the groom's arrival?" he says. "For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Talk about strange. Talk about unusual. Can you imagine an influencer today rejoicing at losing followers to someone else? Or the loudest of politicians shrugging off a decrease in his popularity? In our time, being a public figure often amounts to drawing as much attention to yourself as possible, accumulating as many followers and likes and groupies as you can. But John is not like that at all. John's whole ministry is about drawing attention to someone else. It is all about pointing to Jesus. So that's, of course, John on the cover of your bulletin today, in a detail from the Eisenheim altarpiece by the Reformation-era painter Matthias Grunewald. You might spot him by his rough clothing or his wilderness beard, but the real giveaway is that finger. If you are going to choose one posture to summarize what he was always up to, this is it. John was always pointing to Jesus. It's a powerful image, and more than that, I think it's an important reminder of our calling as the church. Pointing to Jesus is not only the task of that unusual prophet by the river 2,000 years ago. It is our task as well. I am just not sure what to do. I find myself saying some version of that sentence with great regularity these days. Maybe you do as well. With all that is wrong in the world, the violence and suffering, the tyrants acting with impunity, the democratic norms being trampled and violated, the turn from long-standing cooperation to isolation, I am regularly finding myself feeling overwhelmed with frustration and worry, and generally at a loss. I'm just not sure what to do, I say. Well, John reminds us of something that we can do. We can point to Jesus. It will look different in our time, of course. Jesus isn't just walking around and calling disciples by the lakeshore today. We can't point to him in quite the same way that John did, but we can point to his ways. We can point to the path that he showed us, the path of welcoming strangers and making room for guests and feeding the hungry and caring for the sick and visiting the imprisoned and honoring the image of God present in each and every human being. Make no mistake, this pointing business is no small thing. In our time, many are speaking in Jesus' name and pointing to very different paths, ones that dehumanize and degrade and foster prejudice and hatred. Pointing to Jesus means pointing to something else, with our words and our actions. It means pointing to mercy and justice and compassion and love that knows no exception or hierarchy. This task is profoundly important today. My home city of Minneapolis is all over the news right now. It's sort of suddenly on the world's radar. This is a metropolitan area with a diverse population, including the largest community of Somali immigrants in the U.S. In December, federal immigration agents were deployed to the city, and as you probably have seen in the news, the situation today is absolutely horrific. Thousands of ICE agents are now in the city practicing blatant racial profiling and acting with terrible aggression, including shooting and killing Renee Good, an unarmed woman in her car. Many in the city, whether they have legal status or not, are sheltering in place, justifiably afraid to leave their homes for fear of being apprehended or harmed on the street, at the store, at work, at church, at school. It feels like a military occupation, many I know there are saying. We are not an American church, and the situation is far from unique. I know that. Injustice and oppression exist in so many places. But as you all know, there is something particularly painful in seeing your own community so profoundly assaulted, your own neighbors living in fear. And I can't help but speak a little bit from my context today. This week, I have been taking heart from the actions of many on the ground in Minneapolis, ordinary people who are bravely showing up for protests and coordinating meals for those who are sheltering and standing vigil in the cold outside schools and mosques and other places where folks are being apprehended. And I was particularly moved by the simple actions of a church that I know. At the latest count, at least 2,500 people have been detained by ICE during these raids in the city, and one of them was taken from the sidewalk just outside Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Minneapolis. The members of the congregation were outraged, but instead of letting their anger paralyze them, they made a large, bright yellow sign: "A person was abducted here by ICE January 9th, it reads. And they planted the sign right there in the snow for all to see, a blazing reminder of the injustice of this moment. And it joins many more signs like this popping up throughout the city, marking other places where people have been abducted. The creators of these signs are taking their inspiration from the stumble stones that you can find in different places in Germany, marking places where Jews and others were taken during the Holocaust. The stones are meant to disturb the landscape, to cause you to stumble a little bit as you pass. And the idea with these signs was similar. Our Saviors began their worship service outdoors last Sunday, huddled around their sign, remembering the person who was abducted, praying for justice, committing themselves to the work of solidarity with immigrants and refugees. In a word, they were bearing witness to an atrocity, noticing it, marking it, pointing to it, refusing to allow it to be covered up or ignored. In doing so, they stand in a long tradition of faithful Christian communities. And I cannot help but think of John and his finger pointing to Jesus, because in bearing witness to this event, they are also bearing witness to Christ. Jesus saw those who were on the edges of society, the strangers, the poor, the excluded, the lost. He recognized their dignity. He saw them all as loved by God. And so when we stand up for the vulnerable and stand with them in whatever way we can, when we recognize their suffering and refuse to let it be ignored, we point to the path Jesus showed us. We point to Jesus himself. We can so easily feel powerless in the face of all that is unjust and wrong in the world. And I'm just not sure what to do, we can find ourselves saying. But John reminds us, we can always point to Jesus. Always. We can keep pointing to mercy, to kindness, to justice. We can keep watching out for the vulnerable and speaking up for their dignity. We can keep putting one foot in front of the other, walking step by step in the path of love that Jesus showed us. John's pointing to Jesus made him an unusual character, and pointing to Jesus' ways today in this harsh and volatile time will make us unusual as well. That's all right. It may not seem like much, but it is. It is profoundly important work today. The gospel reminds us that John came as a witness to the light. That's the language in the first chapter. And this is our calling too, even and especially when the darkness is deep, when violence and hatred are all around, when fear is on the rise and the strong trample the weak, when the way ahead isn't clear, we keep pointing to Christ, to his grace, to his peace, in whatever ways we can. We keep bearing witness to the light that we have seen, the light no darkness can overcome. Thanks be to God. Amen.